What was the smallest church that you have ever attended? The smallest church that I have attended had 5 families, about 17 people, including children and infants. It was a house church that I had the privilege to co-found. The year was 2006. It was in this little house, which was Pastor Joshua's residence at the time, that we had our first gathering. Then we moved to Haynes' house as more people began to join our Wednesday evening worship service. So you can, hope you can still recognize me. That was Haynes, Joshua, and Linda, and you can find Ava there and Sam. Haynes is amazing. He still looks the same. He hasn't aged a bit. And then I wonder if you can recognize a few faces in the front row. Who is the guy? That's David. Who is this girl? The pink dress. That's Gretchen. And what about this? The blue shirt, the blue dress. Where is she? She's high. Is she here? Oh, she's here. What about, I think I recognize her. Who is this? Where's, I can't find her. She's outside. Okay. Some of them are still here. Then in January 2007, we formally launched our Sunday service at the Richmond Secondary School. If you go there, you recognize this is the multi-purpose room. There were 46 people, 46 adults in the room, a little less than what we have tonight. Haynes was the worship leader from the top left. Haynes was the worship leader. Wayne helped with the setup. And then top right, is you can see Kent was the sound man. And then you can still see Joyce at bottom left. Joyce is even more amazing. She looks even younger today. Then Joshua and I administering the communion. And then Ava and Linda, they were in Kapos 2007, and there were 8 children in one group. That's all we had. We didn't have a lot of equipment. We had a pair of speakers. We had a keyboard, and we have some music stand. We have a very primitive soundboard, we had some IKEA stuff, IKEA furniture. Unlike you guys have 3 TVs. We only had one projector. We only had an ancient projector. That's how we put the image on the screen. And that was it. That was all we had. And we could fit everything in 2 cars. And so it has been quite an adventure because at the time we didn't have a church building. We had no money. We did not have any denominational support. Joshua and I had no salary. And no one could tell how long this little church could last. We had no idea whether people might come, and even if they come, whether they would stay and support the church. Our ministry expense in 2007 was $72,000. That covered the rental of the school and a small office unit. 72 grand was a lot of money to us. I remember one year, we wanted to buy an electric drum set, and it cost about $3,000. And so we brought it to the church council, we discussed it, and the council decided not to buy because we couldn't afford to spend thousands of dollars on one piece of equipment. But what we lacked in resources, we made up with passion, hard work, and creativity. Although we were a small church, we had a big vision. So if you come back with me in time to the year 2006, imagine Joshua and I, we were sitting in his living room formulating a vision of what this church might become one day, 2006. And we had 7 bullet points, okay? I'll just go through them with you very quickly. 2006, biblical teaching that is intelligible and relevant. In other words, our preaching must be understandable by both Christians and non-Christians, even to seekers and unchurched people. That means they won't be like lectures We won't be teaching you the Hebrew language. We won't be teaching you the Greek grammar. The sermons will be down to earth and practical. Number two, worship that leads people to encounter God. We don't just rent a place and then put some chairs there and then choose some songs, play some music, say a prayer, preach a sermon. Instead, our worship service is to be a portal through which God comes and dwells, where people can actually seek Him, find Him, and be transformed in the process. Number three, small groups. Small groups that enable Christians to love one another. We do not want to build a church with only a worship service where people can keep their distance, avoid, stay comfortable, and avoid having practicing Christian relationships. We want to put people in groups where they must learn to get along with one another with the love of Jesus Christ. Number four, a children ministry that makes disciples. Our children ministry is not a daycare service where adults just drop off their kids and go do their own things. No, kids will learn about Jesus and they will learn to put their faith in Him. Number five, contagious lifestyle that demonstrates the transforming power of the gospel. We don't just preach the gospel, we live the gospel. The lives of the messengers is an integral part of the message. Number six, generous giving that blesses the society. Although we are small, it doesn't mean that we can't make an impact. Big or small, this church will continue to learn to be generous. And number seven, pastoral team that leads by a God-given vision. In other words, this church is not a democracy where the majority decide how ministry should be run. This church will always be led by the vision received by the pastoral team. And we have decided to call this the Koinonia Evangelical Church. The year was 2006, 17 years ago, when Joshua and I had no salary, we had no building, no equipment, no congregation. We didn't even know where we are going to congregate as a church. All we had was a name and a vision. Being small didn't matter to us. Seeing the vision, obeying the call was all it took for us to start. Over the years, the Lord has blessed us. He provides, He draws people to Himself. So people come, they bought the vision, and they joined the church. We began with one worship service in 2007. Now we have six services every Saturday. Our expense was $72,000 back then. That was a lot of money. It had grown to $1.5 million in 2022. We began with five families, and last week, 693 people worshipped at this church building on Saturday. And we began with one group in Kapos. Guess how many we have now? 15 every Saturday morning. Being small does not matter, as long as you have a vision and you walk towards it prayerfully and persistently. In April 2022, 9 months ago, we started this worship service in this room at this time. It was a bold idea because we would be gathering on Saturday instead of Sunday, in the evening instead of the morning, and have small group right after the worship service and serving a meal in between. As I'm standing here tonight, I feel like I've gone back in time to 17 years ago when our church was small and there was a lot of uncertainty. So for some of you, this will be an adventure of a lifetime. I mean, how often will you get to be at the beginning of something important? How often would you be involved at the beginning of a movement? So, but if you invest early, if you invest your time, your money, your skills, give your five loaves and two fish to Jesus, you know what He's going to do. He will multiply it. turning it into a meal that feeds thousands of people. I've been there, and now it's your chance. Being small does not matter, as long as you have a vision and you walk towards it prayerfully and persistently. In this sermon series, the pastoral team is painting a vision for this group, for this community, and it can be summarized with five words: discipleship, service, worship, hospitality, and generosity. But I want to rephrase it this time with verbs. I want you to listen to the action. We follow, we worship, we serve, we care, and we give. We are koinonia. We follow, we worship, we serve, we care, and we give. Every Saturday, 6 p.m., when we come together, I want you to see people coming into the Father's embrace, coming home. Do you see their lives transformed as they meet Jesus? Do you see foot washing here week after week? Do you see 5 loaves and 2 fish given, feeding thousands of people and still have plenty of leftovers? But most importantly, do you see yourself in this picture? Following, worshiping, caring, serving, and giving. That's who we are. We are koinonia. And tonight I want to focus on giving. I'm going to share a few testimonies, beginning with the most recent one. Perhaps you would remember when the pandemic hit Canada in March 2020, the church made 4 drastic responses. Okay, number one, we closed our in-person worship service and moved them online. Number two, we moved all our small groups to Zoom. Number three, because of the uncertainty in the economy, we predicted a reduction in offering, so that staff team took a voluntary pay cut. And some staff took a 10% cut, others took up to 50% cut. Number four, because of the lockdown, you remember there was a dramatic downturn in the hospitality industry. If you are in food, hotel, events, weddings, traveling, and tourism, and so on, those were the hardest hit. It was a time of fear and despair, not just because of the virus, but also because many people who had been living paycheck to paycheck was now extremely vulnerable. So the pastoral team prayed and we said, shouldn't the church be a light when the world is at the darkest time? Didn't we say we are the hope of the world? Shouldn't we be shining rather than shying away from this moment? So we made a proposal to the church council. We said, what if we give away 1 month of our income to charities in the city and around the world? I know it sounds crazy, right? Your staff team is on pay cut. There was a turmoil in the economy and you want to give away 1 month of your income. But you know what the church council say? Let's do it. Let's give away our income in May. Okay, that sounds crazy. We shut down the in-person service in March, we have our council meeting in April, and we decided to give away our income in May. But you know what the craziest thing is? You support it. We shared a vision with the congregation. The response was overwhelming. In May 2020, we collected close to $100,000, and we gave them all to charities in June. And this became our first reaching out campaign. In Chinese, we say, walking the extra mile. And we did it again in May 2021. This time, you have given $140,000. Well, not just you, but your parents and your grandparents as well. Last year, you've given $200,000 to UNHCR, Compassion Canada, Union Gospel Mission, Salvation Army, Rotary Hospice, Richmond Hospital Foundation. And for the past 3 years, not only did we give money, we have given food to the Richmond Food Bank, toy to RCRG, and backpacks to the Salvation Army. If there's one thing that I wish Koinonia would be known for, it is our hospitality and generosity. I wish we could be known as a caring and giving community. You know why? Because then people will notice and they will wonder, why is this church giving when everyone else is despairing? When the economy is going downhill, when people are losing their job, when your staff team is on pay cut, why are you still giving? And then you would be able to say, because we have a caring and giving God, and His name is Jesus. Our God is good. We believe that He will provide. One time, the person who received the check from us, he said, "You know, you are the only church that has given money to the Richmond Hospital Foundation." That gives us something to think about, doesn't it? The Richmond Hospital is the only hospital in this city, and it looks after the sick, takes care of the wounded, the mentally ill patients from all over this city. God works through the healthcare workers to provide care for people. And Koinonia is the only church that donates money consistently. I tell you this thing not to boast. We are a young church. We have so much to learn, especially from our spiritual ancestors. Let me tell you one of their stories. Sociologist Rodney Stark notes, Christianity grew at a rate of 40% per decade for the first 300 years of its existence. Listen, 400% per decade for 300 years. That's a phenomenal rate. 40%, compounding 30 times. Okay? But you recall that was one of the toughest times to be a Christian. So how did we grow at such an incredible rate? The secret was not having a superior doctrine or a greater piety. It was our hospitality and generosity that attracted people to God. During that time period, there had been two great plagues. One was in AD 165, the other one AD 251. The plagues wiped out 1/4 to 1/3 of the population of the Roman Empire. And it was estimated that 5,000 people would die in Rome every day. Okay? 5,000 people in Rome every day. So when the plague came, as you would expect, those who were able to leave the city, they fled right away. Not the Christians, though. Christians stayed and ministered to the sick and the dying, to Christians and non-Christian alike. One of the bishops reported, "Most of our brothers and sisters showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ. And with them departed this life," meaning they die serenely happy. "For they were infected by others with a disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors and cheerfully accepting their pains. Many, in nursing and curing others, transferred their deaths to themselves and died in their stead." The unbelievers, they behaved in the very opposite way. At the first onset of the disease, they pushed the sufferers away and fled from their dearest, throwing them into the roads before they were dead and treating unburied corpses as dirt. Naturally, by just providing food and water to those who were too weak to care for themselves, Christians would greatly reduce the mortality rate of those under their care. And it was estimated that 80% of Christians survived the plagues, compared with only 25 to 50% of the general population. So here's why Christianity grew so fast. Number one, as the plague subsided, the believers who had survived constituted a substantially higher portion of the population. Okay, that's logical. Number two, for the non-Christians who had been cared for by believers and had now recovered, many of them became Christians. Number three, when those who had fled the city returned only to find their loved ones still alive and well, their admiration for the Christians increased, and many of these people also became followers of Christ. So it was through the selfless conduct of believers, through their caring and giving, caring for the sick and giving to the poor, that attracted people to God. And these are our ancestral stories. We did not invent hospitality. We did not invent generosity. They come from our lineage, going all the way back to the very first church in Jerusalem. And here is how Acts 2 describes the church, the Jerusalem church. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing to the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. So you don't just see teaching and praying, right? Had you been there, you would also see serving and giving and caring. And the Lord added to the number day by day who were saved. Let me show you one last verse. This verse kind of ties everything together. One verse that is at the core of the Christian faith. One verse that is in the DNA of the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul, the apostle says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. So Jesus, the Son of God, the agent of creation, the author of life, came to earth, became a servant, shed his blood, and died on the cross for our sins, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. How rich, you may ask? In what sense are we rich? Let me show you. All your debts are forgiven. You are adopted into his family. You become sons and daughters. You have the presence of the Holy Spirit right now. You can experience his protection and guidance every day. Your life is being transformed into Christ-likeness. And you have the promise of eternal life, the hope of resurrection, the assurance of vindication at the final judgment, and you will reign with God in the new heaven and new earth, and you will live in his love and glory forever and ever. That's how rich you are. Though he was rich, yet for your sake, Jesus became poor, so that you, by his poverty, become rich. This is the DNA of the early church. Our ancestors, they treasured it. They treasured it. And through the ages, they had given so much to the poor because they realized how rich they were in Jesus Christ. But the good news is, we shared the same DNA. We have it in here. We have it in Koinonia. Though we are a young church, we have received the same blessings. That's why we can give. That's why you can give. That's why we want to give. So let me wrap up this sermon series by asking these questions again. Being small does not matter. What matters is whether you see the vision. Do you see it? Do you see yourself coming into the Father's embrace this evening? Do you see people's lives being transformed by Jesus? Do you see foot washing here? Do you see 5 loaves, 2 fish given, feeding many, many people? Most importantly, Do you see yourself in this picture? Do you see yourself bringing the best robe, bringing shoes to the homecoming son? Do you see yourself putting a ring on his hand? Do you see yourself serving the fattened calf and inviting friends and neighbors to the party, even the older brother? Do you see yourself pouring water, rolling up your sleeves, serving your brothers and sisters every week? This can happen. It is happening. So I invite you to receive this vision as your own tonight. Let me pray for you. Will you please stand and be prayed for? Let me bless you. I want to bless you tonight. In the presence of our Heavenly Father, I bless this group. That soon this room will be filled up with people. If you agree, you can say amen, okay? You will run out of chairs. You will need to find a bigger place. You will ask for a bigger budget because you are running out of food. Soon these two speakers right here, look at them. These two speakers and this simple mixer over there will not be enough. They will not serve the purpose because you will have many more musicians. People will join small groups and you will be asked to step up to lead because there are simply not enough leaders. And I bless you that your giving will increase to 10% of our annual expense. Imagine 10% of 1.5 million. That's $150,000. And let it continue to rise. 20% and even 30%. And as you are being blessed, some of you feel afraid at the same time. You are afraid not because you don't agree. You know that what I said is possible because all things are possible with God. You are afraid because you know it means change for you and you don't like change. It means you will need to roll up your sleeves and start washing people's feet like a slave. Change means you will need to talk to people, connect with others, welcome strangers, and say hi to them the next time they visit. Change means you will spend less on yourself and give more to support ministry. You are afraid because you aren't that person yet. And secretly, you wonder whether you will ever become that person. But in the name of Christ, I declare that you can. You can because God can change you. This Jesus, the Jesus who calmed the storm, healed the sick, opened the eyes of the blind, released the demon possessed, can change you. The Jesus who died for your sin, raised from the dead, who is now reigning in heaven, is able to transform you into His image. So, do not be afraid. Trust Him, for He is good.
Let me be filled.